actually all of us, anticipate and we look forward to things that we expect to happen in the future. The anticipation of good things is indeed a very strong force that can help keep us on a straight and narrow path. It can help us through some very difficult and challenging times that we face in our lives. Now, we are all different. I think we all, of course, realize that. We're different from the backgrounds that we come from. We're different from the life experiences we've all had. We're different, of course, in our interests, our skills, and our abilities. But we all are in, of course, various stages of life as well. So we have a lot of differences among ourselves. There's some of us here that are quite young and some of us who are not quite so young. So we're all somewhat different. Because of these differences, each one of us looks forward with a sense of feeling and anticipation that is different toward different things. We have short-term things that we're looking forward to, and some of those things might be things we're looking forward to yet today, this evening, or things we're looking forward to tomorrow or next week. But we also have things that are more of a long-term approach, things we look forward to farther into the future, stretching out months or even years ahead. Some of the young people here might be looking forward to finally being out of school for good, or might be looking forward to finding a good job to have to earn a living. They may be looking forward to eventually getting married and raising a family. Or those of us older might be looking forward to retirement. There's just a number of things we look forward to as life advances for each and every one of us. You know, as part of the Church of God, we all have some common things that we are looking forward to as well. And this is the time of year, of course, when we're busy making Feast of Tabernacle plans. That's an event that we all look forward to with great excitement and great anticipation. But before that, in just 3 weeks from now, of course, we're going to be observing the Feast of Pentecost. And hopefully all of us are looking forward to that holy day, looking forward to participating in it with great anxiety and anticipation as well. Well, Pentecost is that holy day that we are told to determine by counting. We determine that day by counting the days leading up to it. And for us in this modern age, we can actually just look at a printed calendar and we can pick out Pentecost quite quickly. But what might it have been like if we didn't have the printed calendars? What was it like before that, when you actually had to take notice and count each day and maybe check off, make a list, a check mark somewhere to keep track of when that day would actually be here? Wouldn't that cause us to have maybe a greater awareness of the progression of time if we had to do that? As that event drew closer, how much anticipation might there have been in that year 31 AD before Pentecost, when Jesus Christ, who was then risen from the dead, was with his disciples for a number of days, teaching them about the kingdom of God? And that last day that he was with them before he ascended to be with his Father, to sit on his throne in heaven beside his Father, he commanded his disciples on that last day to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he, that is Jesus Christ, had told them about several times before. That account is found in the book of Acts chapter 1. But in Acts chapter 1 verse 9, it says that after he had spoken these things, that is after Jesus Christ had told them or to remain in Jerusalem, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. What do you suppose the anticipation level was for those disciples that were left behind as they counted and waited for that coming Feast of Pentecost? They probably looked forward to it with a tremendous amount of anticipation. What does having to wait for and anticipate and count something, looking forward to something exciting, what does that do for us? Well, one thing for sure, it teaches us patience, doesn't it? But it does also help us stay focused on what we need to be doing. What we need to be doing in order to be prepared to be able to receive, to participate in, or to enjoy what it is we're looking for. It helps us prepare for that and be ready for it. So for the sermon this afternoon, we're going to look at what our mindset needs to be as we count the days. What our mindset needs to be as we count the days. And the title of the sermon is simply Count the Days. Count the Days. Now we definitely anticipate keeping the Feast of Tabernacles this fall, and we have other short-term goals and events before that, but is there any guarantee that we'll actually be able to enjoy them? Well, of course, the answer to that is no. There is no guarantee that we'll be around to enjoy them. We're all subject to time and chance, and we live in a very dangerous and certainly an increasingly dangerous world. And as physical beings, we're also very much susceptible to health issues and problems. And yet we continue to count the days with great anticipation, looking forward to those somewhat short-term events, you know, the coming Day of Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles and so forth. I'd like you to think about making a comparison in your own life situation. How much excitement, how much anticipation do you have looking forward to coming events in this physical life? And compare that to the amount of excitement and anticipation you have as you look forward to spiritual events, events that are promised to come, events like the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection, the healing of this world, the second resurrection, and the white throne judgment. How much excitement do we have looking forward to those spiritual events? Think about that and remembering that the coming physical events that we look forward to, we look forward to them with an expected timeline. We know, or we anticipate, we know when they are actually going to take place. We typically have a date for them, either a specific date or at least we have a time span or an approximate span of years that we can expect those things to take place. You know, if you're still in school, you have a time span, you have a goal ahead, you know roughly when you're going to be able to get out of school. You know when you'll be able to maybe try to find a job to support yourself and eventually look forward to getting married. There's a time frame involved in when those things might take place. Not one of those physical events comes with a guarantee that we will actually experience them. But on the other hand, the promised spiritual events, they're certain. They're very certain, but there's not a time factor that's involved. They're unknown. We don't know when they'll actually take place. They may not even occur within our physical lifetime. What's your anticipation factor in both of those things, the physical things we look forward to and the spiritual things? In Hebrews 11, the faith chapter we're all very familiar with, begins with these familiar words. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, Nelson's Study Bible makes this comment regarding that verse. It says, "This is not a definition of faith, but it is a description of what faith does." It's a description of what faith does. It says that it is the essence. It's the reality. Faith treats things hoped for as reality. It is believing and knowing that they are certain and that they will take place. I think the ultimate event that we all look forward to, of course, is birth into the spiritual family of God. And that will take place at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, the time of the first resurrection. Now, we don't know when that will be, but we have faith that it will happen because we have received many promises from God that tell us that it is so, that it will happen. And we have faith in that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. These verses give us the basis for our hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." So there's that concept of hope. It says here it's a living hope, one that we are anxious about, one that we are excited about. It's a living hope. It's real to us. "And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." So the ultimate goal that we're anticipating is reserved for us. It's guaranteed, basically. It's reserved for us. It's made possible because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins and because of his resurrection to life and power and glory. The gift of God's Holy Spirit, which we have received through baptism and the laying on of hands, is indeed the down payment of that promised inheritance. It's that guarantee for us that those things will take place, and that those things are certain. They're absolutely certain unless we allow ourselves to be derailed by the corruption that exists all around us in this world. So we have these various things that we look forward to and anticipate as we live our lives. Some are associated with our physical lives, which may or may not take place. Others are based on and have rewards that will last for eternity. Both types, those related to the physical and those that are related to the spiritual, are important for our development and our growth. We need both. But it is this aspect of counting the days leading up to them that is really of the greatest importance. That's what's the most important for each and every one of us right now. Mr. Moen, in his sermon last week, he ended by introducing the concept of God's legacy to man. And he read at that time John chapter 15, and we're going to turn there and read those verses again just as a review. John 15, and he read verses 9 through 14. Again, he introduced this as God's legacy to man. John 15, verse 9, it says, As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, and just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But note verse 11 here. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Christ then goes on to say in this section of scripture, he says, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. You have not chosen me, but I have chose you. But I chose you, and I have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. That is indeed a very tremendous blessing, tremendous gift that God has given us, something he has made possible for us now to know and understand, and so gives us something to look forward to, a promise that lasts for eternity. Now, legacy is an interesting word. It can actually have a couple of very different primary meanings. It can be used to refer to material goods and money, such as money or property that one can pass on or leaves to his family and friends. He leaves such things as an inheritance, and he does so by means of a will. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22, I'll just read that for you. Proverbs 13, verse 22, says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. So we see this concept of a legacy in terms of physical property that we leave or pass on. But legacy also refers to the image or the impression of ourselves that we leave with others. It's how we are remembered. How we are remembered. And in this context, every one of us leaves behind a legacy. It can be either a good legacy or it can be a bad one. But it is established by who we are on a consistent basis. That's what establishes our legacy. It's who we are on a consistent basis. We build and we establish that legacy by the way we live and what we do every day, every single day of our lives establishes that legacy. To build a good legacy requires constantly setting a good example in all aspects of our life. And the frightening thing is that a good legacy can be destroyed by one foolish act. You know, it can be very temperamental. It could be disappear overnight. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 35. Again, just let me read that. Proverbs 3 verse 35 says, shame shall be the legacy of fools. Shame shall be the legacy of fools. Well, in the verses we just read in John 15, God's legacy to man includes his joy, which we of course can experience by growing in love for God and love for our fellow man. It also refers to the joy that we have in our calling and the relationship that we have with God. The greatest legacy of all, of course, is found in the supreme example that Jesus Christ set for us, the example of loving our fellow man, as we love ourselves. That's the legacy that God has given to us, one that sets an example for us to follow. Now, our personal legacy is the image that we project, the image we leave behind after our death. In other words, it's basically our reputation. It's the memory that is left of an individual of how he or she lived their lives. And the legacy of peoples who have died are what are remembered, what other people remember about them. And it can be good or bad, as I mentioned before. In this aspect, then, of legacy, it's that aspect of legacy, of course, that I'd like to focus on for the remainder of the sermon this afternoon. And we'll look at it a little more deeply. We're going to look a little more deeply into this. And the importance of counting our days. How important is it that we count our days in anticipation of these important events that we've looked at already? Now, I began, or actually introduced this message by referring to God's instruction for us to count the days to determine the day of Pentecost. But the point that I would really want to make is to remind us to recognize the importance of every day we live. Let's remember the importance of every day we live. We have to live every day and understand the real significance of it. Don't let a single day slip by with our hearts and our time consumed with things that don't really matter. Count the days, grasp each one, and live it with the goal of leaving a lasting and good legacy. That needs to be our objective. We can see these thoughts and instruction written about throughout the Bible. And one of the ones we're going to look at is actually found in the oldest psalm. The oldest psalm recorded for us, that's Psalm number 90. We're going to turn back there, Psalm number 90. We'll look at a few verses in this psalm. Psalm 90 is considered the oldest psalm because it is attributed to Moses. It is possible that this could have been written just after the Israelites rebelled, after hearing the bad report that the spies gave when they returned from spying out the land, the ones that had been sent in to scout out the promised land. You'll remember the majority of them, 10 of those spies, gave a bad report. They came back and they said it would be impossible for them to possess this land, to conquer it. Those spies that gave that report, they were afraid. They were afraid of the current inhabitants of the land. But upon hearing that report, the Israelites as a whole murmured against Moses and they murmured against God. And God became very angry with them, and he announced that all who complained against him, that entire generation from 20 years old and up, would die in the wilderness, and they would not enter that promised land. Now, the first few verses here in Psalm 90 show us, or are actually a reflection of Moses' thoughts about this plight that the Israelites went through. He was thinking about the length of the time that they would be allowed to live, probably a little regretful, a little sorry that so many of them would have to lose their lives without receiving the promise that God had brought them toward so far on this journey that they were on. Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night.'" Now, back then, you remember the Israelites were camping in the wilderness as they traveled about. And as they camped, they would set up a watch in the night. Now, the watch was basically guards that were posted to watch out for the safety of the people, make sure there were no intruders that would enter the camp. But it took place during the night, and most of the people, the majority of the people, slept through that. So a watch in the night for most of them was something they were not really aware of. They weren't aware of the passing of the watch through the night. It was all over with by the time they woke up. So 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday. when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away with a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes, it grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they might be 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. So what he's contemplating here, this is what Moses is contemplating here, is that apart from God, there is nothing. There is nothing of value that comes out of our human experience in terms of eternity. Nothing of value in terms of eternity, or nothing of value spiritually apart from God. For it is soon cut off. Our life is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So Moses was musing on the brevity of our lives, the brevity of physical life, compared to the overall scheme of things. He was thinking about the fact that we live and die, it's over with very quickly, and for what purpose? Let's notice verse 12. Verse 12, in the light of these thoughts of Moses, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to see, help us to do what is important." That was his prayer. He was asking God to give them a greater sense of purpose, to be able to use their time wisely. So Moses had witnessed, of course, in the past, he had witnessed God's anger on a number of occasions. And he was seeking a renewed understanding for himself, and especially for the nation of Israel, for the meaning and the purpose of life. Faced with the prospect that the older generation of the Israelites were facing, that they were facing a certain death. They were facing death before they would be able to reap the blessings of the promised land. They were coming to realize how short life indeed was. So Moses was seeking wisdom to make the most of the time that they had left. When we really stop and think about it, counting the days that we have left, the life that we have left, we begin to grasp indeed how short life is and how precious it is. When we begin to think about that, how short life is, we realize how precious it is. And when we're young, we think we have all the time in the world. But before you know it, you're on the other end of the spectrum. And isn't that true? Most of us realize that. As we grow older, we begin to acknowledge that we have already lived the majority of our lives. We've already lived the majority of the allotted time that we're to have, the number of days we will have on earth. And the days we have left are rapidly dwindling by. Not many left. Mentally, we think we're still young, but that person that we see in the mirror every morning, when we see that person, we realize that things have changed. You know, it's not the same anymore. The time is passing by quickly. Reality then sets in. No matter what age we are at right now, every one of us, young or old, we have to make every day count in the way we live our lives. We have to make every day count because we don't know how many days any of us have left. There's a famous statement that was made, or attributed at least, to Benjamin Franklin that's very appropriate, very appropriately describes the situation. He said, "Life's tragedy is that we get old too soon and wise too late." And I think we can all probably grasp the truth in that statement. The years go by very quickly, and one day we recognize that we've wasted a lot of the time of our lives. And there just isn't much left. So we have just but a few days left. So Moses was asking God to teach us to have this awareness of the shortness of life so that we can focus on doing the important things with the time that we do have left. When we recognize that our lives are short and could suddenly end and be over, our outlook on life begins to change. We begin to try to make the very most of every opportunity. We find an example in Scripture that very clearly demonstrates this point. It's the story of King Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Judah, and he was faced with the situation of imminent death. He was told of his death, that it would soon take place. But God granted him healing for a period of time. So we're going to look at this story as found in 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to read a few verses there in 2 Kings chapter 20 just to remind ourselves of the story. And then we're going to look at a few thoughts, or basically the perspective that Hezekiah had as he, the things he learned from this experience. What kind of things did he learn from this, coming to this realization that his life was going to be over very soon? 2 Kings chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 1. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went in to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And then he, that is Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. Now, Hezekiah was one of the good kings of Judah. And continuing on here, Hezekiah wept bitterly. Of course, that is he exhibited a normal human reaction when we face imminent death, when we face the prospect of dying very soon. That's a normal human reaction to have this approach of weeping bitterly. Verse 4, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, that the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer and I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So when he first heard the news that he was going to die, Hezekiah was devastated. And I think most of us would feel that same way as well. Something like that changes your entire perspective on life. Now, in Hezekiah's case, he soon learned that God was going to heal him and that he was going to have an extension of time. He was going to have some more time to live. But did that experience, that what we might call near-death experience for Hezekiah, did it cause him to make any changes in his life? Did he do anything different in the time that he had left, the remaining years? Did he do things differently? Fortunately, we do have some of Hezekiah's thoughts from that period of time that are recorded for us that we can read and see what kind of things he was thinking. Those thoughts are found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. So let's turn there, Isaiah 38. Here in the middle of the book of Isaiah, we find a hymn or a poem that was either written by Hezekiah or else he had it written. Isaiah chapter 38. In the first few verses of this chapter, we find basically a repeat of the story we read in 2 Kings there, 2 Kings 20. So we're going to start verse 9. Actually, verses 7 and 8 talk about God gave a sign to Hezekiah that he was definitely going to heal him. And this is the account I think we were all familiar with. It talks about the sign that was given, that God caused the sun to move backwards by 10 degrees. That was a sign he gave to Hezekiah that definitely he was going to be healed and would have another 15 years of life. So beginning here in verse 9, Isaiah 38, verse 9, this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. So Hezekiah had been thinking back on what that experience was like. And these are some of the things that were going through his mind at that time. Some of the things that he worried about, some of the things that he grieved over as he thought about that experience. Verse 10, he says, I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol, that is the grave. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. So it kind of sounds like here that Hezekiah is maybe feeling sorry for himself a little bit, saying this isn't fair, that my life is cut short. I should have more years than this. I'm being deprived of what should be mine. Don't most of us in this life have an expectation of how long we might live? I think most of us do. We certainly don't know the exact number of years that we might live, but probably at least most of us have thought about it, that you know, I might live into my 60s or 70s, 80s, or even 90s, whatever number we might pick based on what our family history might be. I know my father's side of the family is not necessarily short-lived, but they didn't necessarily have long lives either. I think there were 8 kids in the family, and all but one of them died rather young in their lives. Not necessarily real young, but younger than most people do. And they certainly didn't experience their 70 as it is written there in Scripture. So most of us have kind of an expectation that we're going to live so many years. Hezekiah certainly thought that he should live longer than what he was being told. So he felt deprived. He was being told that he was going to die very soon, and this caused him to confront the reality that deep down we all understand. None of us really knows how many years that we may have left to live, but Hezekiah was faced with an absolute certainty that he was going to die pretty quick. And I think it's true for every one of us. We need to come to the realization that our lives could be cut short at any time for any number of reasons. So really, in one aspect, we all face a similar situation, very similar to what Hezekiah had ahead of him. Verse 11 says, I said, shall I not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living? Shall I observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world? So maybe Hezekiah here was apparently thinking about relationships that he had with different people, some of his friends, some of his associates, and he was thinking, I'm not going to have these interactions with these people anymore, and he was going to miss that. He was going to miss spending time with them. Verse 12, he says, my lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. Now, the shepherds were a nomadic group of people. They moved around quite frequently, and their tents were very small, very simple, and they could be taken down very quickly. My life is taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom, from day until night. You make an end of me. I have considered until morning like a lion. So he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. And there we see in that verse this fear factor, fear and pain and fear of facing this aspect of death, like facing a lion. Most of us, if we had to face a lion, certainly would experience some fear. There's no doubt about that. We suffer broken bones, we experience pain as well. So Hezekiah was facing a very difficult situation, and it was difficult for him to go through this, as it would be for any of us. In verse 14, it says, like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward, O Lord. I am oppressed. Undertake me. So this is where Hezekiah cried out to God. He cried out to God for healing. He asked to be allowed to continue to live life again once more. And then the next verse, then we see that God did indeed intervene. Verse 15, he says, what shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. Here it says that that God had healed him. In other words, he wasn't going to die shortly as he had expected to. What was his approach? What was his attitude going forward from that time? Continuing on, it says, I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. So Hezekiah apparently recognized, or at least he thought, that maybe he hadn't walked so well in the past. Maybe, his life hadn't been as good as he had hoped or would like it to have been. Maybe his legacy wasn't as good as it should have been. going forward now, he was saying, I'm going to be really careful. I'm going to be really careful and pay more attention to my priorities, what priorities I have. I'm going to spend my time doing what is right. And he added there at the end of the verse, he adds, in the bitterness of my soul, meaning I'm going to pay careful attention and there's going to be a solemn submission to God. Solemn submission to God's will. I'm going to be very careful, very thoughtful about the way I live my life. So there was some differences, a different approach to life that Hezekiah had, having gone through that experience. Verse 16 says, O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit, so you will receive me and make me live. So his hope was in God, and that is where his focus was. Indeed, he learned some very important lessons through that experience that he went through. Verse 17 says, Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. So looking back, Hezekiah recognized that God had allowed him to go through these things. God had allowed him to go through these things, these frightening experiences, for a reason, for a purpose. And after having gone through that, it brought a special kind of peace to him, a kind of peace to his life. So we learn from the experiences of life, don't we? Every one of us does. We learn from the experiences we all go through. Sometimes those experiences are very uncomfortable, as was Hezekiah's. And as we can see from his example, it is possible to grow in wisdom when we face or are forced to think about the brevity of our human existence. Continuing on, it says, But you have lovingly delivered me, delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So Hezekiah was thankful for what God was doing, that God had given him another chance at life. Verse 18, For Sheol cannot thank you, death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. So we see here then that Hezekiah was determined to share what he had learned from this experience with his children. He wanted to pass that wisdom on to others so that they would not have to go through that same type of experience in order to learn this very important lesson. And of course, that lesson is recorded here for us, that we too can learn from his experience and not have to go through a similar experience either. Verse 20 says, The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, I will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of my life in the house of the Lord. So maybe this poem or this psalm was actually sung, and they did that on a regular basis to remind themselves of this experience that Hezekiah went through, to remember the lessons that he learned. The certainty of the end of physical life becomes more vivid, becomes more real to us the older we get. And when we experience life-threatening events or situations, these things cause us to really, really focus our minds on how short life is. Now, this isn't really intended to be a doom and gloom subject. It's not meant to be that. There's definitely a great benefit that we can all learn from this as we grow in wisdom, thinking about these things. You know, thinking about how short life is causes us to develop and grow in wisdom. There's a number of other examples in Scripture that relate to this subject. We're going to look at a few of the thoughts of King David, some of the thoughts King David had on this subject. You know, we recognize that there's probably more detail about King David's life than there is than we see in any of the other lives of the people who are written about in Scripture. We read of things of David when he was a young man and certainly throughout the years that he was a king over Israel. So there's much written about David's life. We know that he faced many, many life-threatening situations. And they began at a relatively early age. You know, he tended his father's sheep, and there's a couple of accounts that tell us that he had to face different bears. He faced lions. He faced, of course, the giant Goliath, you know, and when he was but a teenager. So we faced life-threatening situations a number of different times. King Saul sought to kill him, and he was on the run for years. So David knew what it was to face imminent death. He told his friend, his true friend, Jonathan, who was Saul's son, that Saul desired to take his life. And he said, because of that, he says, there's just but a step between me and death. That was his outlook on life. There's just a step between me and death, because he was certain that Saul would eventually kill him. David knew what it was to face death at any time, and he reflected on that in some of the Psalms that he wrote. I'm going to look at then at what he wrote here in Psalm 39. Psalm chapter 39, and beginning at verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4, says, Lord, make me to know the end, or make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best is but a vapor, Selah. Now, reflecting on his life experience, David was thinking about how short life is. It's like a vapor, a little bit of steam that rises and then quickly disappears. He said, man at his best can only hope to live his life as a vapor. And then he says, Selah. That word Selah means pause. It means think about, consider what we just read. Every man's life, at his best state, is but a vapor. Verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Have you ever thought about the jobs, the occupations that we have, the things we work at in this day and age? The system that we have is probably far removed from what God intended for our lives to be like. You know, David tended his father's sheep, and back in that day and age, mankind spent a lot of their time, majority of their time, doing things that were necessary for survival, you know, providing food and taking care of their families. You know, in theory, basically, we do the same thing today. We spend all our time at work, earning a living to provide for our families. But it just seems somewhat different today, because many of our jobs are so far removed from the hands-on production of and the nurturing of things that support life. In our society, we spend hour after hour and day after day and year after year in jobs that, when you look back at it, you wonder, was there really any value in the things that I did? If I hadn't spent the majority of my life doing those things, would it have really made any difference? Would it have made any difference in the overall scheme of things? Did it produce any spiritual benefit? So it goes back to counting our days and evaluating, have we wasted any of our time or the time of our life? This life is indeed like a vapor. A lot of occupations we spend our lives doing are, in reality, are vain, as David stated. They produce nothing of real importance. Now David continues in verse 6, he says, he heaps up riches and does not know who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. So David clearly understood. He realized the only hope that he had was in God. He knew God wasn't involved, or that if God wasn't involved in his life, if he wasn't pursuing God's goals, if he wasn't submitting to God and trying to achieve what God wanted him to achieve, then his life was but just as a vapor. Nothing more to it. Hopefully, of course, we all recognize that in our lives as well. It's so easy to get caught up in our hectic lives that, with all the distractions that demand our time, we sometimes lose sight of what things are really important. Unfortunately, days, weeks, and even years can fly by and we fail to grasp what things are really important. We forget where our priorities need to be. We don't count the days. We don't live like we're dying. We don't recognize that we only have but a short time here on this earth. We could say it then, it comes all down, or it all comes down to a process of thinking. really, it comes down to a process of thinking. God gave us an amazing mind, very complex mind, a mind that is so complex we can just barely begin to understand how it actually works. But he infused that mind with a measure of the spirit in man that gives us a self-awareness. It gives us the ability to reason, to think, to reason, abilities that the rest of creation does not have. But on top of that, God has also given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And with that, then, we have an even greater capacity to understand spiritual matters, to understand spiritual things as well. But God intended man to think. We're to study, we're to learn, we're to evaluate things so that we can continually grow in understanding and to live righteous lives. You know, in our modern society, so many things are done for us, we become somewhat lazy in the thinking process. You know, do they even teach any math skills anymore in school? I really don't know if they do or not. You know, it's so easy to punch a couple of buttons on the calculator or the computer and get your answers, not even in math, in anything. You know, you can Google something and get answers. You know, it's become so easy. The work has been taken out of a lot of the things that we do or normally used to do that caused us to think. And so much of that is gone this day and age. You know, we punch buttons on a computer and problems, complex problems are worked out for us. And years ago, we had to know how to calculate those things. And is that even... We don't even go through that thought process anymore. We just rely on these machines to do these things for us. So it's an interesting thing to think about. Everything seems to be presented to us. It's presented to us on a continuous basis. You know, we're presented things through the television, the internet, social media, and movies, and a number of other things. Presented to us so that we don't have to put in any effort to dig it out, to draw it out for ourselves, to really think about it. So the way we actually think is affected in the society that we live in. It's different than it was years back. We're, of course, bombarded on all sides, if we allow it, with good and bad influences, and we tend to go from one indulgence to the next. And all those things consume our time, our very precious time. And we're left with very little time to actually think. Little time to think, to process, to actually evaluate and to measure everything against the standard of God's Word, you know, which is the standard we're to measure everything by. We live in an age when the mundane tasks required just to feed ourselves and survive, they're all done for us. And we should actually have more time. We should have more time today to actually think. More time than man has actually had in the past to devote to achieving the purpose that God has put us here for. Do we actually spend time to think, to plan, to control our lives, or are they swept away? Are they swept away with just whatever happens? Do they just happen? Do we count the days? Do we recapture that art of thinking? Psalm chapter 118 and verse 24. Psalm chapter 118 and verse 24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." In the context, that verse is talking about the Messiah entering his kingship. But if we just take that statement, we recognize that every day that we have to live is a day that God has made for us. Now, of course, God made everything for a purpose. And we're here, we're called out of this world at the end of this age to prepare for positions in leadership in the kingdom of God. That's God's purpose for us. God gave us each day that we live, each day of our life, to accomplish certain things and to fulfill that purpose. That's what we're to be busy doing. So we have to take advantage of it. We have to rejoice and be glad in it, as it says here in this verse. God gave Hezekiah additional time, and he apparently took advantage of that. He focused on it. He began to use his time a little more wisely, as it was alluded to there in some of the verses we looked at. When we talked about leaving a legacy, that legacy could be the image that others remember us as or remember us by, an image, a remembrance of the life that we lived. And we hope, of course, to leave a good legacy, or we might call it a reputation. We might call it, we want to leave a good name. You know, the biblical accounts talk about a good name and how valued it is, how highly important it was at that time and still is. You know, men in general, they would like to be remembered. And those who are wealthy in the society that we live in, they'll leave monuments and buildings and institutions and libraries, all kinds of things in their name, put their name on them to be remembered. They want their name to be remembered. The pharaohs built pyramids so that they could be remembered. Physical things, but physical things all perish over time. But a good name endures. A good name endures. That faith chapter, Hebrews 11, lists several who left good names, a good legacy. And they're still remembered. They always will be remembered throughout eternity. Names like Moses and Abraham, Abel, Noah, Sarah, and many others. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 9. I'll just give you it as a reference. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 9. It tells us that God made David's name great. God made his name great. And God also promised Abram, the promise he made Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He said that I'm going to make your name great. And those names are names that will be remembered always for all eternity. Ephesians, as a reference, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. Ephesians 3 verse 15. It tells us that God has placed his name on us. Can there be any other greater name that is associated with us? God has placed his name on us. Could we be called by any greater name than that? That tells us that we have a lot to live up to. We have a tremendous amount to live up to so that we do not defile that name that has been placed on us. In the beginning of the sermon, we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It was speaking of the tremendous blessings that we've received as an inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Verse 10 of that chapter talks about the prophets of old. They all desired to understand those things, understand the things that they were writing and prophesying about. But it was told, or they came to understand, that those things weren't for them, it weren't for their day. They wanted to know the time frame, and when those things would take place. Those things were for us. They were for us to know and understand in this day and age. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, the section of scripture is entitled, Living Before God Our Father. Verse 13 says, Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. David said, we read earlier in Psalm 39, verse 6, he says, Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. Abraham Lincoln made this statement at some point in his life. He said, Character is like a tree, and reputation is like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is the real thing. Now think about that. You have to think about that to let that sink in. The shadow is what we think of it. That's the legacy. The shadow is what we think of it. The tree is actually the real thing. And hopefully our legacy won't be just a facade. It won't be a false legacy, but it will be a legacy that represents our real character, what we really are, what we truly are. Of course, that is what God sees, and that's what really matters. What's our ultimate purpose and our ultimate goal in this life? What do we look forward to? What do we anticipate with great anticipation? What do we count the days until it comes? Well, I think most of us would agree that our greatest anticipation is to be born into the family of God, to be able to be there to teach and to help others, to help them to learn, to help them to change, so that they can also have the opportunity to have spirit life. If we're correctly counting the days, we're working on changing ourselves now in order to be in a position to be able to help and serve others later, to help them to change. But how do we achieve that? We need to always remember where we are, why we are doing what we're doing. We need to count the days. Live every day to its fullest. And let's conclude with one final verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Count the days.